You know, institutions and organizations always benefit from certain types of people. And one of the people that often get overlooked are the gatherers and the connectors. Now, gatherers and connectors are people who have an ability to meet folks and connect them to the right situations, to the right resources, to the right organization. They often will say, listen, I think you ought to come do this. You ought to come be a part of this. Now, rarely are they the most conspicuous or prominent people. They're usually easy to talk to. Usually think about people, usually are willing to invite people in, but they're not, most of the time, they're not the upfront conspicuous face. They're the folks who invite people in, who say, you should be connected with this. Make an inroads, they're a tunnel, they're an encouragement for people to get connected and get involved. They're usually committed to the vision and the organization and are willing to bring people into it. Gatherers and connectors have a way of seeing opportunities and needs and resources and saying, you ought to go and do that. You should try that. You should step in. They need to be able to see what's going on. They tend to be good hearers and discerners about what the situation is and be observant of people's needs and of people's gifts and of people's interests. Now, it doesn't work to be a gatherer if all you do is grab a whole bunch of people and you do a lot of talking and jabber on and on. It doesn't work if you just want to be the upfront person directing everything, because gatherers and connectors see things at a more personal level. They see the person and they see the opportunity, and that's what makes them effective. And people are willing to respond to them when they talk to them and encourage them and invite them. And usually organizational leaders trust them because they're good at finding people and bringing them to them and saying, I think this person would be perfect for you. Now we're going to be talking, we're going to continue to talk about discipleship today. This is our third week. In our first week, we talked about the foundations of discipleship. What does it mean to be a devoted follower of Jesus? And we looked at the teaching from the scripture about what we're called to do and be as disciples. The disciples weren't just the 12. Discipleship has continued on. And we are called to be Jesus disciples. Then last week, we talked about a specific disciple named John. John the Apostle, as he's known. And we looked at John and his life, and we saw his ambition. We saw his desire to elevate himself. We saw his willingness to seek retribution against people who personally rejected him. But we also saw that as a disciple and as an honest, authentic person willing to follow Jesus and be taught by Jesus and to have his heart changed, that he became something different. Disciples and discipleship doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means that we understand that we need to be taught and changed by Jesus. And we're honestly and willingly willing to walk on that path and become disciples and become followers. Well, today, we're going to look at a disciple named Andrew. And as a disciple, Andrew used his gathering and connecting to bring people to Jesus. Andrew used his ability to gather and connect, or his gathering and connecting, to bring people to Jesus. Now, I did this message last night at our Saturday service. And one of the things about this message is we're going to be talking about a lot of different people, a lot of different disciples, and a lot of different relationships. Has anyone here ever seen the movie Animal House? Now, I'm a pastor, so I can't recommend this movie, but it's pretty funny. And there's this one scene when John Belushi is talking and he's trying to rally the troops in the frat, and he's going on, and he goes, and then when the Germans invaded Pearl Harbor, and there's this pregnant pause, and everyone looks at each other and goes, the Germans didn't invade Pearl Harbor. And then the leader goes, don't say anything, he's on a roll. Right? I don't know if you remember that part of the movie. Well, last night when I was giving this message, I got like every single name confused. I was like, and when Jesus was talking to Abraham Lincoln and they were fighting the British, I was just all over the place. You know, and I could just see people going,
don't say anything. He's on a roll. Because I was like passionate. I was leading in. I was doing what I'm doing. I was marching around pointing at people. And you know, I was ready to go. So if I get all these names confused, forgive me. Just think to yourself. Just think of the wisdom of Animal House. Don't stop him. He's on a roll. So Andrew was originally a disciple of John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist is the guy who is preparing the way for Jesus. Now, here's where it gets confusing. There's also John the Apostle, who's the apostle of Jesus, but Andrew and John the Apostle were originally disciples of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist had a huge following, much bigger than Jesus. John was well known. People came to listen to him. He was considered to be the first powerful and authoritative prophet in 400 years. People were listening to him. Even the Roman ruler was concerned about what John had to say about his life and truth. John was an important man. And Andrew and John the Apostle were followers of John the Baptist to begin with. And John was preparing the way for the Messiah, and he was teaching people to be repentant, to be baptized, to acknowledge their need to have their sin forgiven. And he was saying, listen, you think faith in God and believing in the covenant has to do with following all these rituals and rules, but the ritual and rules have principles and spiritual truths that you're intended to take into your heart and into your life. He says, come and acknowledge before God you need his love and forgiveness and cleansing. And John and Andrew authentically believed that and were willing to acknowledge before God and others that they needed something more, that even though they were pious followers of the religious rules, that they knew there was something they needed deeper in their heart. So they acknowledged that before John. But Andrew and John were connected, and they were adherents. And we saw, as we looked at last week, what John was like. He was ambitious. He was interested in elevating himself. He was ready to seek retribution against people. And John was a powerful personality. Now, Andrew is also the brother of Peter. We all have probably heard of Peter. He's probably the most famous of all of Jesus' 12 apostles. And Peter is an impetuous man. He's courageous. He's action-oriented. He's one of these guys that sort of shoot, fire, aim, right? He wants action. He wants to move. He's not ambitious in the same way that John is. But he just wants to go. He wants to move things along. He says what's on his mind. He doesn't have a great edit button on his mouth. And he just goes and he jumps in. But he takes the bull by the horns. And that's what Peter does. And Andrew is an apostle of John the Baptist with John, is a disciple of John the Baptist with John. And he's the brother of Peter. Now, if you put John the Apostle and Peter the Apostle in a room together, they suck all the air out of the room, okay? These are two big personalities. There's an ambitious guy who believes in the truth passionately, and when he teaches about black and white, light and dark, good and evil, and that's John the Apostle. And then you have Peter, who's going to jump in, and if he sees something that's supposed to be done, he's going to act first, think later. That's what he does, and he's going to speak and talk and respond to everything he hears. So you have Andrew connected to both of these guys. And I'm sure we've all seen two brothers like Peter and Andrew who are closely connected. And then you have one who's got the big personality, the upfront, the talker, and the other who isn't quite like that. A little more quiet, maybe a little more steady, maybe a little more careful and thoughtful. Well, Andrew is the more quiet, steady, helpful gatherer and connector. And he's at his best when he's helping and supporting the leadership of guys like Peter and John. And as a matter of fact, he was probably relieved for that. Because we don't see in Andrew's life that he's looking to elevate himself, that he's fighting for that. We don't see that he's frustrated or upset that he's not the guy who's always mentioned first. He seems to take joy in what he does and what he's able to do. And then Peter and John are at their best when they're supported and partnered with a guy like Andrew. because they jump out and they say things and they do things and they move things forward, but they need someone to help them carry out the vision and the mission and the action that they're willing to take.
It's very similar to what we see with Paul and Barnabas as they do the work of planning and building the early church. Paul and Barnabas come after Jesus' death and resurrection in the Bible. We read about them in the book of Acts. And Paul is this strong theologian knows multiple languages, is one of the most brilliant men of his age, and he has a passion for planting churches and calling people to righteousness and godliness and good understanding of the truth of God. And then we have Barnabas, who's an encourager and a supporter. And as they partner together, they move the church forward into the known world at the time. Now, this is not who is better than who comparison. They're different people with different personalities and different gifts and different calls and different struggles. See, Andrew is a man who is willing to be faithful in the little things. Andrew is a man who is willing to be faithful in the little things and to take each situation given to him and make the most of it. Now, it's interesting because we don't have a lot of passages in the Gospels about Andrew. He's not connected to the writing of any book in the New Testament the way Peter is and the way John is. But what we do have is very, very consistent. Every time he's mentioned, he's doing exactly the same thing. He's gathering and connecting people. And so we can look at those passages and go, we see what Andrew is about. Whenever he's mentioned, he's doing the same thing. He's regularly gathering and connecting people and bringing them to Jesus and bringing them to the work of Jesus. Now, we see this from the beginning in Andrew's life when John the Baptist points out that Jesus is the Son of God, because John has already said, there's one who's coming whose sandals I am not even worthy to go down and untie. Andrew and John, the apostle, hear the Baptist say this. And they start to follow Jesus. This wasn't a betrayal of John the Baptist, because John the Baptist intended for those who were listening to him to be prepared for when the Messiah would present himself, and Jesus has. So John and Andrew go, and they begin to follow Jesus. They begin to ask Jesus questions. They begin to listen to his teaching. And it's interesting what happens for Andrew. He immediately goes and tells his brother Peter and brings him to Jesus. John 1, 41 through 42. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, one of the interesting things that happens in this passage is when Jesus meets Peter, or Simon, I'm sorry. See, that's Abraham Lincoln, or whoever it was. When Jesus meets Simon, he immediately changes his name to Peter, which means rock. He says, "You're going to be something powerful, something special." And the idea of this whole idea of a rock, you know, and that's how Peter is. You know, he's kind of got a personality where he's going to bust through barriers, but also occasionally he's going to bonk people upside the head in the wrong way, right? But God is going to use him as a pillar of the church. Now, you can imagine what Andrew might be thinking. What often happens in these situations is we go, "Well, yeah, but why are you doing that for Peter? I was here first. I'm the one who introduced you to Peter. Come on. You're giving him another name? How unfair." But that's not how Andrew looks at things. Andrew loves to gather and connect. And he is excited about the results of his gathering and connecting. Because he gathers and connects and gets out of the way. Because that's what he does. That's what he's interested in. That's what he keeps doing over and over again. And the idea of his gathering and connecting wasn't to prove how much better he was than Peter, because he saw an opportunity. He saw a resource. He saw a good connection. Now, you know that Andrew has dealt with Peter's personality his whole life.
He knows what Peter is. He knows what Peter's like. He could think, I don't want to get Peter involved in this. He's just going to step all over me. That's not what he thinks at all. He says, boy, Jesus would be great for Peter. And Peter would be a great servant and a great disciple of Jesus. And so he makes the connection. And then he gets out of the way. And Peter becomes a large crowd guy. He's the most well-known of all the disciples. He leads the Jerusalem church. He writes letters that are in the New Testament. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, he probably gives the most significant sermon that's ever been preached in the history of the church in Acts 2. We're told that he teaches the crowds who are in Jerusalem for the festival about who Jesus is for Pentecost. And this is the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit's come, and people are interested and curious about what's going on. And when they come over and ask, Peter stands up in front of thousands of people, and he explains who Jesus is, about how Jesus is connected to God's covenant promises, about why he's the Messiah. And he calls the people to repent and to be baptized. And we're told that after that sermon, 3,000 disciples were added that day. Now, the largest number Jesus had been up to 500, but when Jesus started teaching things that people didn't want to hear and started calling them to more difficult things, that number was decreasing. So 3,000 added to their number was huge. And it was the beginning of the worldwide church movement. It was the beginning of what we are today and what every other church who's been meeting this morning and met last night and is going to meet tonight and is going to meet throughout the week started from this 3,000 people that came to Christ as disciples that day. Now, where was Andrew? We don't know. What we do know is that Peter was able to do that, that Peter was able to accomplish all that he accomplished because Andrew had gathered him and connected him and brought him to Jesus. See, great servants, great gatherers, and great connectors don't resent the work of the gathering, but they celebrate it. They support it. And Andrew was part of this happening because he saw an opportunity and he took it. He connected Jesus and Peter. And he was used in a great and powerful way, and he got out of the way. Now, the key phrase we see here about Andrew is that he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. And that's what great disciples do. Even if your gift isn't gathering and connecting, Peter was bringing people to Jesus, John was bringing people to Jesus, and Andrew was bringing people to Jesus in his way through personal connections. That's what great disciples do. And sometimes it's a person who does not know anything about the message of Jesus, and they hear the truth, they hear about grace, they hear about the forgiveness of sin, and they are in the lie that all we're about is becoming morally perfect and judging people is wiped away in the understanding that the gospel is about acknowledging our need and our humility and our need for God's forgiveness and a need for us to have humility before God is the road to life, and that Jesus paved the way for that by dying on the cross. Sometimes that's how we bring people to Jesus. Sometimes it's people in the church who claim to be Christians but have lost their way. Maybe they don't even see that they've lost their way. Sometimes they're becoming arrogant and judgmental and not humble and aren't willing to see that something needs to happen and something needs to change. Great disciples, don't let that fall. As a church, we don't want to become a church that just lets that go on and on and on and pretends like it doesn't matter. It does matter. We need to bring them to Jesus. Sometimes it's someone who's fallen into a sin. And they don't want to deal with it, and they don't want to be confronted with it. But if they're claimed to be a follower of Christ, disciples have a responsibility to bring them to Jesus. Now, we can't change how people respond. We can't change where people's hearts are. But we want to encourage them to come to Christ. I remember when I worked with college students. I did it for 9 years. For the last 5 or 6 years of my time, I had been thinking a lot about discipleship and a lot about how I wanted to encourage people to walk with Christ. And I made a commitment that any college student that walked into my office, I was going to pray with them, no matter what the situation was. And I did. And sometimes it was awkward. Sometimes people would wander into my office not realizing that I worked for a Christian organization and ask me where they could get a keg. And I'd say, hey, let's pray about that. Light beer, what do you want? Heineken, Bud, Pabst Blue Ribbon is cheaper. Because ultimately, I came to the conclusion that my job was to bring people to Jesus. And I remember hearing people talk about, there was a movement at that time that a lot of my friends were involved in called the Sonship Movement. One of the things they constantly said is, I'm not your priest. Jesus is your priest. I'm happy to talk with you and encourage you, but your job is to go to Jesus. And my job is to bring you to Jesus. Come on, let's go meet him. You can come to somebody like me or another leader or a mentor or a disciple or a discipler and learn wisdom and learn truths and ask great questions. But the central question that's always going to be before us is, are we willing to be brought to Jesus? And Andrew is someone who connects people to Jesus. One of the most consistent things that Jesus teaches his disciples is that little things matter. In Luke 19, Jesus tells a parable of a master who goes on a trip and leaves resources with his servants. And then he says to them as he leaves them the resources, put this to work. And when the master comes back, he finds that two of them have done that. One of them has not. One of them has doubled what he had, and one of them increases it by 50%. And both of them hear the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have done much with a little. Now you will be given more responsibility and more to do something with. You have proven faithful in little. I will now trust you with much. And Andrew was faithful in little, and it made a huge difference. You know, there are a number of central teachings and experiences where Jesus takes the disciples and wants them to learn important things. And one of them is the parable of the sowers. You might remember that, where the seed is taken and it's strewn, some on the path, some in thorns, some on good soil, and things come up and choke it up. Sometimes it's anxiety. Sometimes it's just love of the world over the love of God. And then sometimes it falls on good soil. And it grows, and we're told that the good soil, it produces a crop 30, 60, 100 times. Now, the thing about the good soil is that not all good seed produces the same thing. Sometimes good seed produces 30. Sometimes good seed produces 60. Sometimes good seed produces 100. But it's good seed on good soil. And we might say, well, Peter produced more than Andrew. But Andrew gathered Peter. We might say John produced more, but Andrew is the one who encouraged and helped John as they were disciples together with John the Baptist. See, Andrew was good soil producing fruit, bringing people to Jesus. Andrew was good soil producing fruit, bringing people to Jesus. And that's important. Because often in our spiritual lives, we give up if we don't get to this level or that level or see this. And I have seen it so many times. I've seen leaders in the church get mad at people who are producing fruit and doing great things. They're like, oh, we want more. Like somehow they're the guys who are going to squeeze every last drop of production out of every human being. That's not the issue. We are called to produce fruit. We are called to be faithful. We're called to be faithful in the little things that God calls us to do. And if you end up being a Peter and a John, which is about 0.00000001% of all the people you'll ever meet, great. But if you're like the rest of us, be faithful in what God has called you to do, the little things. And that will help you to produce fruit the way Andrew did. And there would never have been a Peter if there wasn't an Andrew. another of the key significant events and teachings for the disciples besides the parable of the sowers, if we were going to say, what are the two things that Jesus really taught the disciples, we would say the parable of the sowers and what happened at the feeding of the 5,000. Now, I've mentioned this a couple of times in this discipleship series because it's so central to what Jesus is teaching the disciples about who he is and who they are. When the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is taking the disciples out to a wilderness area and he's teaching them, and a huge throng of people have followed them. And as the day goes on and it's getting late, they realize they don't have food to feed them. The people aren't going to be able to go back because they'll get faint and weak. It's a long way out and there's nowhere to get food. Now, Andrew's been paying attention and he sees the need and he anticipates. He may have already been looking. Jesus has been teaching. We don't know what the others are doing, but Andrew is gathering, and he sees this boy, and he sees the resources that are there, and he sees the need, and he brings the boy forth. Now, he knows that what he's found isn't even close to adequate to the need, but he's gathering and connecting. And in John 6, 8, and 9, we read this. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Well, Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat to the disciples. And Philip has already spoken up. Philip is another disciple. And Philip says this, listen, this is hopeless. We could have 8 months worth of wages and go out and buy food, and it wouldn't be enough for every person here to have one bite. We don't even have that money. There's nowhere we're going to get that food anyway if we did have the money. This isn't going to work. And Andrew makes his response. He can't see how his small resource gathering is going to make a dent, but he's willing to respond and resource the vision and the leadership to see what they can do with it because that's what he's committed to. And this whole scenario is a teachable moment. This is a small boy with very little food, and Jesus is about to do a lot with a little. Jesus is about to do a lot with a little. And he takes the food and he has the disciples sit them, the people down, and he starts to serve out of the loaves and the fishes. And we're told that every single person ate enough to fill themselves and were satisfied. And there were still some left over. And he told them, before, Jesus has already taught his disciples, even if you have a small amount of faith, God can do great things. And that's the principle. It's the principle for Andrew, right? Little things, honest, authentic faithfulness can make a huge difference. And he's teaching the disciples to do the work of serving. Let Jesus do the miracle. You do the work of serving. You do the work of faithfulness. And we see this in Andrew, whose small acts of faith, gathering, resourcing made a significant impact for the kingdom of God. And what seems like a piteous sum can become an amazing bounty. And that's true of you and I as we honor and serve God. And not only that, but we see Andrew becomes respected as a connector. Andrew's reputation in this area seems to have been accepted by the other disciples. There's this one event when Jesus is in Jerusalem and some Greeks want to meet Jesus. And they come to Philip, the same Philip we mentioned before, and they ask him. And Philip doesn't really know what to do. Now, this is an unusual situation because Jesus has usually been focused on by the Jewish folks. And a Greek who would come in and connect with a Jewish person would know that the Jewish person might see them as ceremonially unclean, and there might be some issues with them talking and touching or eating together. So the Greeks come to Philip and they say, do you think we could meet Jesus? And Philip's not quite sure exactly what to do. So he goes to the guy he thinks knows. He goes to Andrew. He says, what do you think we should do? Can you help me? And this is what John 12, 21 says. They came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. And Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Now, I get this picture that Andrew saw this, and he put his arm around Philip, and Philip might have been nervous, and I'm not sure that I want to get involved in this maelstrom of bringing these Greeks out here, and everybody's going to get mad at me, and I don't know if Jesus is going to get mad at me, but certainly the Pharisees will. What's going to happen? And I have this feeling that Andrew put his arm around Philip and said, let's bring them to Jesus together. I'm willing to be the welcomer. I'm willing to be the host. Have you ever walked into a party or to a circumstance where you don't feel welcome and you wonder if anyone's ever going to talk to you and it's awkward and people seem aloof, they don't acknowledge you, they don't look at you in the eyes, and you go and you sit alone and you don't know if you're going to be there for 2 or 3 hours and anyone's even going to say one thing to you? I guess that's only me. I guess I'm the only one in here that's had that experience, right? And then Andrew's the guy who walks up and introduces himself and ask you a few questions. And say, oh, you're from here? Let me go introduce you to this guy. I'm glad you're. Why don't you come sit with us? I've got a couple of people who do the same thing you do. I bet you might know some of the same people. That's what Andrew's doing. He's not protective of his access. Some people who hold access often see it as power, and they want to keep other people from it. But Andrew isn't that way. He's not protecting his access. He wants to accommodate people. You know, there's a great stories about a guy named Arnold Palmer. You know Arnold Palmer, who was the great golfer back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s? Did you know that for years and years after he retired, he was still the highest paid athlete in the country? For years after he stopped playing. Because he was so well known and he was so respected, he could always get great endorsement deals. Well, the interesting thing about Arnold Palmer is that he had a guy named Doc Griffin, who was kind of his secretary and handler. And people would tell story after story after story that if they wanted to play a practice round with Arnold Palmer, they wanted to get a meeting with Arnold Palmer, people would just say, oh, call Doc Griffin. And people just over and over again said, I called this guy Doc Griffin. And he said, sure, here's when he's open, come on in. And Doc Griffin was this guy who loved connecting people with Arnold Palmer. You know why? Because he loved Arnold Palmer. He thought Arnold Palmer was the greatest guy that he had ever met, and he wanted every other person that he met to have the opportunity to go meet Arnold Palmer. He didn't see it as a way to stop people. He saw it as a way to make it possible for other people to meet this great guy. And pro golfer after pro golfer who have hoped that they would be able to get a practice round with Arnold Palmer were constantly amazed, even if there were nobodies, that they could call up Doc Griffin and they could get a practice round with Arnold Palmer. Now, of course, Arnold Palmer wanted him to do that as well. And Andrew's that guy. He is excited to give people access to Jesus and invite them in. See, it's a small thing to grant someone welcome and access, but it can have a huge impact on their life. It's a small thing to grant someone welcome and access, but it can have a huge impact on their life. And that's Andrew. He's a gatherer and connector who's committed to bringing people to Jesus, because that's what good disciples do. Let me leave you with this final challenge. In what small area of faithfulness can Jesus use you? Ask yourself that question. Can you see opportunities to gather, connect, and welcome people into the church in a relationship with Jesus? Then do this. Spend time with God each day this week. Ask him to help you produce fruit like Andrew did. Let me pray for us. Father, we just want to thank you for the opportunity this morning to worship you in spirit and truth, to sing songs of love and honor to you for who you are and for what you've done. And we thank you, Lord, also for great disciples that we can look to and we can learn from. Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts and lives so that we become honest and devoted followers. Lord, that we can learn what it means to bring people to you and to be a part of that, to be an encourager of that. Lord, I pray that we would learn what it means to be faithful in the small things that you call us to do, the way that Andrew was. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, you guys.